Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Clinton to come up. Folks, as I said, we have Clinton Behrens with us this morning. Clinton is the Ministry Development Coordinator for the Reformed Churches of Australia. And I trust, Clinton, you might tell us a bit about what that means. Clinton tells me this morning, no, he didn't tell me, I actually got this from him. He was partially responsible for the recruitment of our pastor. So I think we'd say that's a good job. Well, no, I'm sure we would. So thank you for that, Clinton. What's that, Rob?
So it's your fault.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Etienne's online, mate. Just be careful. Let me pray for you, Clinton.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for our brother Clinton. We thank you for the service that he does in your kingdom and for his willingness to serve you here this morning. I pray that you speak through him, that your glory will be revealed in what he brings us today, that you will bless him as we are blessed through what he brings. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, mate.
Thanks, Mike. Well, good morning, everyone. It's a real privilege to be with you this morning, to worship alongside you, with you, and also to bring God's word. As Mike said, my title is the Ministry Development Coordinator for the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia. So up until just over a year and a half ago, I'd served for 20 years as a pastor in a few different churches around the country. And I took on this role because really seen the value of it in coming alongside pastors, gospel workers, churches, to encourage them in the work that they're doing. And really my work falls over about four different areas. So first one is healthy pastors. So I try to get alongside our pastors and ensure that they have good support and encouragement, that they're doing well in their walk with the Lord and are encouraged in the way that they're going. Second part of that is healthy churches. So churches who are focused on making disciples of the Lord Jesus, reaching out to the community around them, serving one another, people being encouraged to use their gifts and be trained. Third part of that is raising new gospel workers. And so getting alongside churches to encourage them as they train and equip their people, as they identify those with gifts for leadership and are working alongside them to do that. And the last part of my work is new churches. So helping to encourage church planting and church multiplication across our churches. So that's like a broad job description. I find lots of different ways to kind of fill them out. And part of that is traveling around the country, catching up with pastors, with elders, with churches, being involved in things like this and doing some training around the place. And it's a wonderful privilege to do that work. I would really appreciate your prayers in that as well. Hopefully over time I get to know you a little bit better and I can pray for you, and then Lord willing you'll be able to pray for me in the work that I do as well. Well, this morning, if you want to, and I'll be hanging around afterwards, so if you want to chat, you want to complain about something that I do, the denomination does, come and see me. If you want to just chat, that would be great as well. This morning we're going to dive into this passage here in Matthew chapter 6. As you're probably aware, it's part of what we know from the book of Matthew to be the Sermon on the Mount. So where Jesus goes up onto a mountainside and for about 3 days, he teaches people, he teaches disciples about the kind of kingdom that he is bringing into this world, what it looks like, how it's different from the kingdom of this world, and what it means for us to live as kingdom citizens. What it means for you and I to live in this kingdom with Jesus as our king. Well, yesterday I flew into Tasmania. I'm away for about 6 or 7 days at the moment. I flew here, and then in a few days' time, I've got to fly to Canberra. Then I've got to go to Sydney, and then finally I get to go home next Thursday. So about 2 months ago, I had my computer open, and I had 3 different tabs. I had one for Jetstar, and one for Qantas, and one for Virgin. And I got to have a look at all the different flights that they were offering, the times that they were going, the cost of them. And I got to pick, out of the 4 flights that I've got to do, which were the best ones to take. And so I'm actually flying with 2 different airlines on this trip. Now, I don't know about you, but I really like choices or decisions when I can have a little bit of everything. That's personally why I'm a big fan of all-you-can-eat smorgasbords. Not just because it's all you can eat. But I like it that you can choose. I'll have a little bit of this dish. I'll have a little bit of that. Ooh, I'll have a lot of that dish over there. I don't know whether you guys had Sizzler in Tasmania. I miss Sizzler. Maybe you still have it, but we don't anymore. I miss restaurants like that. I like it when my wife and I, we might go out and celebrate a special occasion with a meal, and we don't just get a meal, a plate of something each, but we might get a few small plates, and you can get to share, and you can get to taste a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I like decisions where I can choose off lots of different options. But there are also lots of decisions and choices in life that are not like that, are they? They're a little bit more linear. It's either A or B, or if you're lucky, it's A or B or C. Getting married is a little bit like that, isn't it? It's either person A or B, or if you're lucky, C or D. But it's not a little bit of A and a little bit of B and a little bit of C, at least not a healthy, godly, biblical marriage. Choosing maybe what school our kids are going to go to is a linear choice, isn't it? It's this school or this school or that school. We don't, send them there on Mondays and there on Thursdays and, well, nowhere on Fridays. Our career, a job that we do, is often like that as well. Not many of us get to be a doctor on Mondays, Wednesdays and Fridays and a sparky on Tuesdays and Thursdays. A lot of choices, it's either this way or that way. Well, in Matthew chapter 6 here, in these verses 19 to 24, Jesus is giving us, his disciples, a choice. A choice that we would love to be of the former kind, but it's not. It's a choice of either one thing or another. And not an insignificant choice either. Not like the choice of what are we going to have for dinner tonight. It's even bigger than the choice of who we're going to marry, or what school we're going to send our kids to, or what job we're going to do. It's the decision or the choice as to what our hearts are going to treasure. What we are going to love above everything else. What we're going to look to, and what we're ultimately going to serve. Now, if you notice as you read through, you want to have a look now. It's great to have you keep your Bible open there. In these few verses, Jesus gives us a triplet of doubles, right? 3 double choices. In verses 19 to 21, he talks about 2 different types of treasure. And in verses 22 to 23, he talks about 2 types of eyes. And then in verse 24, he talks about 2 different masters. We might be able to think, well, that's 2 lots of 3. There's 6 options in there. Maybe I can pick a little bit of each, but that's not quite how it works. You see, there's an alignment here in the choices. On one side, there's one type of treasure, which leads to one type of eye, which leads to one master. And on the other side is a different treasure, which leads to a different eye, which leads to a different master. There's no picking bits and pieces out of either option. It's either option one or option two. So what we're going to do to unpack this morning, instead of looking at the treasures and then the eyes and then the master, we're going to look at column A, and then we're going to have a look at column B. Column A, which Jesus calls treasures on earth, we're going to look at what they are, why he warns against them, why they're so bad. And then we're going to have a look at column B, which Jesus calls treasures in heaven, what they are and why they are so superior to the treasures on earth. So let's start then with column A, which Jesus identifies as treasures on earth. If you have a look at verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now, I want to pause for a moment and I want to ask a question. What does Jesus mean by the phrase "store up"? This is going to be significant, and I really hate to do this so early in the morning, but I'm going to ask you to work hard for a minute, okay, to think about this. It's okay, we come to church to work, don't we, to understand what God is saying. Now, it's interesting to note that in the original language, the word "store up" is the verb form, the doing word, of the same word for treasures. Okay, get that? And that word can be used or translated in two different ways. The first way is like it's translated here in the NIV, the idea of accumulating, storing up, building up for yourselves. And so Jesus would be saying here, do not build up, store up, accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth. All right, that's number one, way number one. Way number two is that it can also be translated or used in the sense of treasuring, valuing, holding in highest regard. In that case, Jesus would be saying, do not treasure for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, which one is it? Well, when it comes to treasures on earth, it's possible that Jesus could mean either or both. He could be saying, don't store up for yourselves and don't treasure treasures on earth. But in a little while, we're going to come to option B, where he's talking about treasures in heaven. And I think there's only one option there. Because you and I do not store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven are gifts. They're not worked for. They're not accumulated. They're not stored up. But we can treasure them. We can value them. We can hold them in highest regard. I think Jesus is not saying here, don't have a bank balance, don't have a house, don't have a retirement plan, don't have a car. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's more interested in the state of our hearts. He's saying, don't treasure earthly treasures. Don't have in your heart a love for and a devotion for and a desire for the things on earth. Don't have these things as your highest regard. Now, part of that, of course, is money, isn't it? We know that Jesus is going to talk about that. If you notice in verse 24, he identifies money as one of the things that we can serve. But it's broader than money, isn't it? It's all the things in this life that we can value. Our jobs, our careers, our homes, our retirement plan, our work, our sport, our families. Good things. In fact, the Bible talks about lots of these things in a good way, but it warns us to be wise in the way that we use them. But I don't think that Jesus is primarily concerned about the size of our bank balance. He's primarily concerned about the state of our hearts. In fact, he says that at the end of verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, why would Jesus say not to treasure earthly treasures? Well, as we work through, we're going to see some reasons. The first reason that we get is because they simply don't last. Notice that in verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." When he's talking about moth there, he's probably referring to the habit of the day of actually buying expensive linen, cloth. It was a way that people actually used to display their wealth by wearing very fancy clothes made out of very expensive linen. Just like someone today might like sort of wear expensive sneakers to kind of show off that they've got some dough. They had expensive cloth. And Jesus says, well, don't treasure that because, well, it doesn't last. You get a little moth in there and it'll eat away. I'm not quite sure what it refers to about the vermin. I guess it's rats and mice. In the version that I'm using, the ESV, normally it talks about rust. That was kind of, maybe some of you remember the word rust being used there. But we all know what thieves do, don't we? Thieves break in and destroy. Jesus is saying, don't treasure these things because they simply do not last. And even if they do last, they're never enough. Have a look at what Jesus goes on to talk about next in verse 22. He moves on from the treasure to go and talk about the eye. He says there in verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness." What is Jesus talking about here about eyes? Well, he's talking about what we look to and what we focus on, what we set our gaze on. And there's a progression going on here. You see, what we treasure in our hearts will shape what we look to with our lives. What we look to with our eyes, what we focus on, what we dwell on, what we think about. And Jesus says, well, that's going to shape whether your life is a life of light or a life of darkness. You see, if our hearts are treasuring what is temporary, that's where our gaze is going to be fixed. And if our gaze is fixed on them, we will find that we are never satisfied. Jesus describes it as having a life or a body that is full of darkness. We stumble around from one thing to the next, looking for something that's going to satisfy, looking for something that's going to complete us, give us joy and hope and peace, and we simply do not find it. You and I, we don't have to look very far, do we, to see exactly that sort of thing going on in the world, the society, the culture, all around us. We have, not every single person, but generally speaking, we have more treasures on earth today than ever before. We've got more money in our bank accounts, more money in our retirement plans, more expensive houses and cars and more clothes than anybody ever in the history of the world. Are our lives full of light? No, they're not. We're more unhappy, we're more depressed, we're more struggling than ever before. A number of years ago, there was a survey done of people asking what annual income they would need to be satisfied in life. And so they surveyed a whole bunch of people, and they broke the responses down to income bracket. And just about every income bracket picked a figure that was just about double what they were currently earning. Doesn't matter how much we have, how much earthly treasures we've got, it's never enough. Well, let's move on to the last bit where Jesus talks then about two masters. And he makes it pretty clear that no one can serve two masters. And there's progression again going on here. What we treasure with our heart shapes what we look to with our eyes and ultimately who we serve with our lives. And so if our treasure is earthly, our eye is bad, and our service, Jesus said, will be of money. Notice what he says here. No one can serve two masters. He says doesn't say that it's not easy to, or that it's difficult to serve two masters, or you can't serve two masters fully. No, he's more blunt than that. You simply cannot do it. You will either, he says, hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you will despise the other. Here is the ultimate problem with treasures on earth. They become our master and they lead us to despise the living God. No one, Jesus says, can serve both God and money. I think for myself, I need to pause here for a moment and think about this, because I'm not sure I believe Jesus when he says this all the time. In fact, I think maybe I'm an exception, Jesus. I think I can do it. I think I can. The others, they can't do it, of course. I get that. But I can do this, Jesus. You can have my Sundays and my devotional life and about 30% of my service. Fully committed to you for those times. But I'm keeping the rest of it for myself. Now Jesus says, no, you cannot do it. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. Well, in a moment we'll go on to option two. We're hoping it's a better option, aren't we? Because this one's not working out very well for us at all. Before we do that, it's probably good for us to pause for a moment, isn't it? To pause and ask the question, what place do treasures on earth, what role do treasures on earth play in our lives, in your life and in my life? We all have them, all right? You and I, we cannot escape treasures on earth, okay? We all have a house we live in and a car we drive and a bank balance and a retirement plan and a holiday. We all have them. So what role do they actually play in our lives? I think for myself, I've struggled with this in lots of different ways over my life. There's a way in particular that I've really started to notice this over the last few years. This year, in a couple of months, I turned 50, which I know for some of you is very old, but I also know for some of you it's very young. So I'll just kind of put it out there. I'm getting to that age now where, like, my kids are kind of teenagers and starting to leave home. And that's the case for a lot of my peers, like people that I sort of grew up with and have known. And many of them have been in business and have done really well for themselves. And so they're starting to talk about, like, when they're going to retire. Like, they're starting to make retirement plans. That's fine. I've got no issue with that whatsoever. The interesting thing is what that does to my own heart. Because I start going, I want that too. Like, why can't I have that? I want to stop working so hard and be able to take some more time off. And all of a sudden, before I know it, that is what my heart is longing for. And so my eyes are starting to look around for ways that I can make that happen. Before I know it, that is what I am serving rather than serving God. Maybe there's some questions that we can ask ourselves as we think about this. How do we cope when our earthly treasures get taken away? When the moth and the vermin destroy and the thief steals? When those earthly treasures are taken away, is that a catastrophic disaster for your life? Or something terrible, but it's kind of okay because there's something else that we can cling to? Do we feel a contentment with our earthly treasures, or do we constantly have a longing for more and more? Are we satisfied and content with what the Lord has given us? Or do we crave more and more? When it comes to a choice as to what we're going to do with our time, our effort, our money, our energy, and you sense that God is leading you one way and you want to go another, who wins? Who are we serving? Now, clearly, Jesus does not promote option number one, does he? So let's move on to option number two, which Jesus then calls treasures in heaven. Verse 20 there, but store up for yourselves, or treasure for yourselves, treasures in heaven. He tells us that there is no moth and no vermin, and thieves do not break in and steal. Immediately we see there's something different about these treasures, aren't there? They cannot be taken away from us. They are treasures that are kept for us by God. They're treasures that are locked away in a sense. We cannot lose them. They cannot be taken away from us. Now, good question for us here is, what are these treasures in heaven? Are they heavenly versions of the earthly treasures that we long for? Is it that we have in heaven material and physical riches waiting for us? Is it like a heavenly retirement plan? Is it heavenly mansions of glory? There's a hymn about that, isn't there? Mansions of glory that we're waiting for. Well, I'm going to suggest not. I want you to listen to a couple of verses from other parts in the New Testament. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what it says. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What are these treasures in heaven that we have? Well, they are Jesus himself and the blessings that come to us from him in the gospel. Jesus is our heavenly treasure. Jesus, who loves us and who gave his life up for us on the cross, who came to be born as one of us and who suffered and died so that we could be saved. Jesus, who reigns in heaven at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us, who speaks to the Father on our behalf and who defends us to him, is our treasure. Jesus, who is gentle and patient and kind with us. Jesus, who is shaping the affairs of this world for the good of his kingdom and for the good of his people. Jesus, who is coming back one day to rule and to reign over everything that he is. He is our treasure in heaven. Not only is it Jesus, but it's all of the blessings that come to us from him through the gospel. Complete and utter forgiveness from all of our sins. A new heart, a cleansed conscience, direct access to the God who created everything and who reigns and rules over heaven and earth, welcoming us moment by moment into his presence to bring our needs to him. It's hope for this life and the next. It's joy incomparable. It's freedom. It's life. Everything that has been poured out on us. It's his word, the gift of the Holy Spirit, his church, his people gathered together. These are the blessings that come to us in Christ through the gospel. And Jesus says, that you are to treasure, that you are to value above everything else. That is what you are to set your heart on. Now, all of a sudden, when we think about that, we realize how pathetic the other treasures are, don't we? You know, they're like cheap little toys that you buy at the reject shop that you give to your kids and they break after about a day and a half of hard playing. Treasuring those things is like driving home at the end of a day knowing that you have a banquet waiting for you, but nibbling on moldy cheese in the car on your way there. They don't cut it when you compare them to the treasures that we have in Christ and in the gospel. And I think in giving us, reminding of this, Jesus is giving us the antidote to the earthly treasure problem that we have. Earthly treasures are not going to go away, are they? We're going to have a job and we're going to earn money and we're going to live in a house and we're going to drive a car and we're going to wear clothes and we're going to have all those things going on around us. How do we stop them becoming our treasure, what we value most? I think this is Jesus' answer. Treasure your heavenly treasures. Think about them often. Think about them all the time. Remind each other about how good the heavenly treasures are that you have. Have a heart that is longing for and desiring and enjoying the heavenly treasures that are yours in Jesus. That's how we avoid and stay away from the earthly treasure trap that is all around us. Jesus goes on to say, talk about another type of eye then. An eye that he says is good, or another way of translating it, I noticed that the ESV has generous, or it could be singular as well. And there's a flow on, isn't it? If that's what our heart is treasuring, that's what our eyes are going to be looking to. That's what's going to fill our lives with joy and freedom and hope, is looking to and longing for this heavenly treasure. How do we look? How do we see heavenly treasure? It's given to us in the Word, isn't it? You know, when we read the Bible, we are treasure hunting. We are looking for the nuggets of gold as it reminds us of how good God is, how wonderful the gospel is, everything that is ours in Jesus. When we gather together around God's Word, you do that in small groups or whatever. Everybody has a different name for them. I'd forgotten what they were here. But, you know, when you do that, you are digging out from God's Word treasures to share with the people around you. We're pointing out to one another how good God is and how wonderful the gospel is and everything that is ours in Jesus. We are having eyes that are fixed on heavenly treasure. And Jesus says that that'll shape then the master that you serve. That'll shape the one that you sacrifice your life for. It won't be something temporary and fading and unsatisfying. It'll be the God that created you and loves you and has richly blessed you in Christ. If our heart is set on the good things of God, on Jesus and all that we have in the gospel, then our sacrifice of service is done willingly and joyfully and completely. Because we know everything that we have been given in Him. I think there's really something quite particular about the way that Jesus orders these three things. He starts with our hearts, He goes to our eyes, and then He goes to our hands, who we serve. I don't know about you, but I think I'm often tempted to go the other way around. I start with what I've got to do. I must serve Jesus. And so then I go to what I look to. Well, I better look to Him then if I'm going to serve Him. And then I hope that somewhere along the line my heart's going to catch up. Jesus doesn't do it that way. He starts with our hearts. New hearts. Hearts filled with the Holy Spirit. Hearts that long for Him and love Him. He goes to what we look to and ultimately who we serve. So our service isn't done out of some cold sense of duty, out of some sense that we must, I guess, do what is right for God, but out of a deep love for Him and appreciation for all that He has done for us. A longing desire to see His kingdom come and His will be done. What greater cause is there to give your life to than the cause of Jesus and His kingdom? Treasure what you have in Him. Hold it in highest regard. Love it. Dwell on it. Think about it often. Remind each other all the good things that you have in Christ, so that our hearts, our eyes, and our lives will be turned to Him and Him alone. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, as we pause, we realize how wonderfully and richly you have blessed us in the gospel. Lord, you have given us everything that we don't deserve, and you've not given us what we do deserve. You've given us life and hope and freedom and joy, forgiveness, access to you. The list goes on. We are so incredibly rich in you. Lord, please turn our hearts to treasure what we have in you. Help us, Lord, to resist the temptation to treasure what is here and now. May we realize as we look to you how much better your treasure is. Lord, we pray that it would shape what we look to and who we serve, and that this might be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to respond by singing the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." There's this wonderful line, isn't it? I set aside all that is... Oh, I forgot. I remembered it a moment ago. My richest gain, that's it, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride when we consider what we have in Jesus.
God knew we needed to sing this now, hey? Let's sing.